The following message is from Jeff Shreve, pastor of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, Texas, and From His Heart Ministries.
I think we would all agree that medical doctors are very important people in society. Doctors, medical doctors, they work on the human body. They work to help us get healthy and stay healthy. If you go to the doctor, you'll notice that they will ask you lots of questions, because we go to the doctor with symptoms, and the doctor doesn't want to treat the symptoms. The doctor wants to figure out what is the root cause, what is the source of the problem, so that they deal with the source. And if you deal with the source and effectively deal with the source, the symptoms go away. Now, there is a disease in our world. It's been around since the dawn of civilization. It affects billions and billions of people, and it cannot be cured by a pill or by a potion or by some procedure. The medical doctors can't do work in the OR to fix this problem in you. They can deal with the symptoms, but the source is something they cannot deal with. And this problem has lots of symptoms. Symptoms that affect the physical body, symptoms that affect how you interact with people. If you're afflicted with this disease, you will struggle with depression. You will struggle with loneliness. You will struggle with anger. You will struggle with a sour disposition, with a negative bent toward life. You will have difficulty getting along with people at work, especially people over you at work. It's a terrible, horrible thing. It's a disease called bitterness. It's a disease that gets into a person's heart and poisons everything in life. Bitterness is defined as anger and disappointment and resentment over a particular treatment that happened to you that you deemed was unfair. I was doing a little research on bitterness, and someone described it this way. They said, how can we best understand this emotion, this disease of bitterness? So we can best understand it in terms of the physical, because all of us have had something bitter in our mouths at some time or another. You know, if you take a spoonful of vinegar, it tastes horrible. And people do that. People take apple cider vinegar, and they will take it. Normally, they don't take it just straight. They mix it with something to try and mask the horrible taste. I take apple cider vinegar in tablet form because, and if the tablets are too strong, I have to hold my nose to get them down because it's too awful to just take it and to have that sensation in your mouth. Well, this person said, if you can imagine something bitter like that, some horrible medicine or some vinegar or kale, you know, something just bad, you have that in your mouth, and we just know, oh, this is so awful. Well, think of that as if it were an emotion, and it gets in your heart. The awfulness is there everywhere you go. Bitterness is that thing that's extremely sharp and stinging to the taste and exceedingly caustic and pungent. Hey, here's a question for you. How are you doing with a disease that affects so many billions of people, with the disease known as bitterness? We're in a series entitled Life Goes On, How to Face a New Normal. And today we want to look at the landmine of bitterness. And here's the brutal fact. If you step on the landmine of bitterness, life's not going to go on well for you. You're going to get stuck. and you're not going to be able to experience life the way God wants you to live it and experience it. And you're going to lose out on joy and on peace and on your zest and excitement for living. Now, the poster child in the Bible for bitterness is a woman whose name means pleasantness. Her name was Naomi, pleasantness, and she became Mara, bitterness. Her story is found in the book of Ruth, the 8th book of the Old Testament. I'll begin reading in verse 1. Scripture says this: "Now it came about in the days when the judges governed." You know, we have a book of the Bible, Judges. Judges is the 7th book of the Bible. Judges takes place from 1350 to 1050 BC. In the days of the judges, 300 years, it says that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the land of Moab with his wife and his 2 sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech. That name means "my God is king." And the name of the wife, Naomi, pleasantness. And the names of his 2 sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem in Judah. Now they entered the land of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her 2 sons. And they took for themselves Moabite women as wives. They're not supposed to do that. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth, and they lived there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and the woman was bereft of her 2 children and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return to the land, return from the land of Moab, for she heard in the land of Moab that the Lord had visited his people in giving them food. So she departed from the place where she was, and her 2 daughters-in-law with her, and they went on their way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her 2 daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. May the Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. Then she said to her, they said to her, "No, but we will surely remain with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return, my daughters. Why should you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Return, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I said I have hope, if I should even have a husband tonight and also bear sons, would you therefore wait until they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is harder for me than for you." Now watch this. "For the hand of the Lord has gone forth against me." And they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Then she said, "Behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God." That's her prayer of faith right there. Verse 17, "When you die, where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me, and worse, if anything but death parts you and me." And when she saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more to her. So they both went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came about when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi? Pleasantness?" And she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full with a husband and 2 boys. But the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has witnessed against me and the Almighty El Shaddai has afflicted me?" The poster child for bitterness is Naomi. Pleasantness had become bitterness. Call me Mara. Now, we can learn a lot about this disease of bitterness from her life and from this story. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to be honest as we talk about this today. Because what I've found is most people don't want to admit that they're bitter. But the reality is they are. And so I want us to pray, as I've prayed through this message, search me, O God, Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Lord, if there is some bitterness in me, show me so that I can get it out and get it under the blood and get it washed white as snow. Three truths from this chapter. And the question is this: have your trials and disappointments made you bitter? Because Naomi had trials and disappointments and three funerals, and they made her bitter. Truth number one: everyone will face bitter things in life. Everyone is going to face bitter things in life. Job 14:1, man who is born of woman is short-lived and full of trouble. Job 5:7, man is born for trouble as sparks fly upward. Everyone is going to face bitter things in life. There's no getting around it. It's inescapable. It's unavoidable. It's just part of the human existence. Now, how do the bitter things come? Well, sometimes they come about because they're self-inflicted wounds. They come because of faithlessness and sin. And that's what we see in the story of Naomi. It says in verse 1 again, now it came about in the days when the judges governed that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the land of Moab with his wife and his two sons. That's a terrible decision that he made. Bethlehem means house of bread. And there's a famine where? In Bethlehem, the house of bread. No bread in the house of bread. Well, he hears 30 miles away across the Jordan River in the land of Moab, I think it's better for me there. There are better opportunities there. I can get a better farming job there. And there's food that we can put on the table. So he goes to Moab. Moab's a terrible place. Moab's a horrible place. I mean, the Lord says twice in the book of Psalms, Moab is my washbowl. That's where I wash the dirt off my feet, God says, poetically speaking. That's my garbage can. Moab is an awful place. Moab had an awful beginning. The father of the Moabites was a man named Moab. Moab was the son of Lot and his daughter, his oldest daughter, the son of an incestuous relationship. Genesis chapter 19, you can read about that. Moab was just a terrible place. They worshiped the false god Chemosh. And Chemosh, the way you would worship Chemosh is you would offer your child as a sacrifice in the fire. Similar to the false god Molech. The name Chemosh means destroyer. That was their god. So here is Elimelech. His name means my God is king. And my God is king takes pleasantness. And their two boys, Mahlon and Chilion, says, let's go to Moab where they worship Chemosh, the destroyer god, where this place is cursed, where it's God's garbage can. Let's go move there. Terrible. Why are they doing that? Well, because there's not any, I'm just afraid. I don't think I can make it here. There's a famine in the land. So isn't this interesting? Trying to escape the famine, they run into three funerals in Moab. Trying to escape death, they hit death square in the face. And Elimelech dies, and Mahlon and Chilion die, and Naomi is bereft of her husband and her two sons. Why did that happen? Well, they shouldn't have been in Moab in the first place. The scripture doesn't say why they died or how they died. But her situation, a lot of it had to do with her own sinful choices. And so bitter things in life can come because you look honestly at the choices that you've made and you say, I brought this about. This is a self-inflicted wound. When Jesus told the story of the prodigal son, he's at the pigsty longing to eat the pig slop. Well, how did he get there? The choices that he made led him there. It was a self-inflicted wound. So sometimes they can come about just because of faithlessness and sin, Other times they can just come out of the blue. I mean, you don't have to do anything. You're walking with God. I mean, everything is good. You're seeking His face. You're walking in the light with Jesus. And out of the blue, wham, you get hit with something tremendously bitter. Now, the poster child for that is Job. Job was an incredible guy. The Lord says there was no one like Job on the face of the whole earth. Job feared God, and Job walked with God. And Job chapter 1, verse 8, when the Lord was talking to Satan, he said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil." Yet we know that Job experienced tremendously bitter things in his life. Because God let Satan get at Job, because God let down the hedge in Job's life, Job lost his wealth. He was a very wealthy man, lost his wealth just like that. He lost his 10 children just like that. And then he loses his health, and he loses his reputation and his face in the community. And all just came bam, 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 bam. And Job hadn't done anything. They can hit you out of the blue. So sometimes it's the self-inflicted wound that we get better things. Other times it's totally outside of our control. The bitter things come. But now, remember this. None of these things can come without God's permission, because God is over it all. God is the God who is sovereign. He is the God who is in charge. When the devil wanted to get at Job, the Lord let down the hedge, and the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not put forth your hand on him." He wasn't able to take Job's life. Satan couldn't do anything to Job unless God allowed it. And the devil can't do anything to you unless God allows it. And the bitter things that come into your life and my life, God has to allow them to come in. See, nothing comes into your life and my life that doesn't first filter through His fingers of love. And even in rebellion, you leave Bethlehem and you're not going to trust in the Lord with all your heart and say, "God, I'm trusting you. You're going to provide for me here in Bethlehem, because this is the promised land. This is where you want me to be." When you go to Moab, even in Moab, God is controlling everything that happens to you. And so we say that bitter things are a part of life. Everyone will face bitter things in life. Truth number two, everyone will have to face the temptation to get bitter. Just because you have bitter things doesn't mean you have to be bitter. But when the bitter things come, then comes with it the temptation to get bitter. Look at verse 19, 20, and 21 again. "So they both went, Naomi and Ruth, until they came to Bethlehem. And it came about when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was stirred because of them. And the women said, 'Is this Naomi?'" Now, she's from Bethlehem. She grew up in Bethlehem. She's been gone for 10 years, but the people knew her. You know, Bethlehem is not a town of 5 million people. It's a small town. And so you grow up in a small town, people know who you are. And so when she came back, it's like, you look a little bit different. You look a little sour. But is this not Naomi? Is this not pleasantness? "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, call me bitterness, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has witnessed, the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty, El Shaddai, has afflicted me? He has brought harm to me." She had become bitter. The bitter things had come into her. Now remember this, bitter things are external. Bitterness is internal. Bitterness comes when you let the external bitter things get into your heart and make you bitter. So here is the evolution of bitterness. First of all, bitterness gets presented when we get hurt. Bitterness knocks at your door on the heels of hurt. Because you mark it down, every bitter person, and we've all met bitter people. There might be a bitter person sitting in your seat. Everyone has met a bitter person. And every bitter person is a hurting person. You talk to a bitter person long enough, and they open up, and you're going to find out there's tremendous hurt there. So how does bitterness begin? It begins with hurt. And it presents itself when we get hurt. Naomi is hurting. I mean, hey, Naomi, why do you want to be called Mara? Because I lost Elimelech, my husband, broke my heart. And then on the heels of losing Elimelech, I lost Mahlon, and then I lost Chilion. And you know, if you lose your whole family, I mean, bitterness is there at the door because the hurt is so acute and so huge. I remember my pastor in college, Harold O'Chester. He was driving in a car with his pregnant wife and his two kids in the back seat. And they had a car accident. And I think, if I remember correctly, his steering column, something happened in that, and they hit head on. He woke up in the hospital hours later. His pastor was there and said, Harold, I need to tell you something. Your wife, your two kids, and the baby, they're all gone. Just like that, he lost his whole family. He was a seminary student. He lost his whole family. And the pastor said, they're with Jesus. And he said, I want to be with Jesus too. I don't want to keep living if I can't be with them. The bitterness knocks at the door when we get hurt. Now, the flip side of the coin of hurt is anger. One coin, one side is hurt, the other side is anger. And when you get hurt, you're hurting for a while when you get punched in your emotions, and then that will turn to anger. And if you don't process the hurt and the anger, you're going to get resentful and bitter. Ada Ferguson, our counselor who's in heaven, she used to like to talk about three words: sad, mad, bad. Sad, you got hurt. And then that sad turns to mad. You don't deal properly with the sad and the mad, it's going to go bad. And you're going to experience the bitterness. The scripture says in Ephesians 4, be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. So the hurt comes, and it's the devil knocking at your door, the bitterness of the devil knocking at your door. Hey, let me in because you're hurting. And every bitter person is a hurting person. And then that's how it gets presented. And then it gets established when we hold on to the hurt. Everyone in this room has been hurt at some time or another. You've been hurt by a mom, you've been hurt by a dad, you've been hurt by a brother, you've been hurt by a sister, you've been hurt by a teacher, you've been hurt by a coach, you've been hurt by somebody, you've been hurt by somebody at church, you've been hurt by somebody at work. I mean, everybody has been hurt. But not everybody is bitter. So the hurt comes, it's bitterness presenting itself at the door. If you open the door and let the sun go down on your anger, the hurt turns to anger, and the anger comes in, and you let the sun go down, it's letting the devil come in and set up shop. And listen, the devil is a bitter creature. The devil thought that he should be like the Most High God. The inference in Scripture is that the devil, the number one angel God ever created, he wasn't the devil, he was Lucifer, the star of the morning, the son of the dawn, that he would lead the worship in heaven. And as the angels gathered to worship God, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory, and he'd lead in the worship, and the worship would come to him and through him and go to God, that he said, the worship needs to come to me. Not through me, but to me. and I will be like the Most High God. His sin was pride. His sin was ingratitude. His sin was bitterness because he felt like he was getting cheated by the Most High God. I'm going to be God. I'm going to set my throne above the stars of heaven. Well, God wasn't going to have any of that. And he booted him out, and Lucifer, the number one angel, became Satan, the father of the night. And the devil works in the hurts to get you to go with him and be bitter and hateful and resentful of your lot in life. So it gets established when we hold on to the hurt. There's a little phrase that is so true. What we do when we don't process the sad and the mad right, and we let the sun go down on our anger, it says this: when we get hurt, we first curse the hurt. This is a terrible thing. This is awful what has taken place. We curse the hurt. And then we rehearse the hurt. We go over it in our minds. Oh, look, this person, then they said this, and then they said that, and then they said this, and then they said that, and you're trying to go to bed at night, and you're thinking through all this. Well, they did this, and they did that. You're just rehearsing it. And when you rehearse the hurt, you're nursing the hurt. You're keeping it alive. You're keeping it going so it stays fresh in your mind. It's like swirling around the vinegar over and over and over. You don't spit it out. You don't swallow. You just. I want to keep tasting this. Ah, it's just so terrible. We curse the hurt. We rehearse the hurt. We nurse the hurt. And then we disperse the hurt. We have to tell somebody else. We have to tell somebody else how poorly we were treated, how wrongly we were treated. Bitterness doesn't remain just in your heart. It has to go out. And the scripture says in Hebrews chapter 12, watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. New American Standard, and by it many be defiled. Why? Because it gets dispersed. And bitter people want to get you to enter into their bitterness. And they say, well, do you know what so-and-so did to me? Let me tell you the story, what so-and-so did to me. And they tell you the story. And then their attitude is like, I need you to hate so-and-so like I hate so-and-so because they're terrible. Look what they did to me. And if you're an undiscerning person, you just say, oh, he must be terrible. I mean, there's really only one side to this story. It has nothing to do with this other person. Adrian Rogers used to say it's a really thin pancake that has one side. But you just accept it, and then I want you to hate this person with me, okay? I'll hate him with you. Bitterness gets established when we hold on to the hurt. Do you remember the Peanuts character, Pigpen? We have a picture of Pigpen. Pigpen, when he showed up on the scene, you always knew he was dirty. Why? Because of the cloud of dirt around him. Now, that's spiritually what takes place in a bitter person. You can't see it per se, not like that, but it's there. It's just this cloud of negative. It's this cloud of anger. It's this cloud of, I'm getting ripped off, and this person mistreated me, and I'm just a mouthful of vinegar. That was Naomi. That's why she said, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. God has mistreated me. So it gets presented with hurt. It gets established when we hold on to the hurt, and then it gets destructive in our relationship with God. You can't walk with God if you're bitter. God hates that. And so there's no way to walk in the light with Jesus if I'm bitter towards someone else. The scripture says in 1 John chapter 4, you can't love your brother whom you can't love God whom you have not seen if you hate your brother whom you have seen. Man, if you're not right this way, you can't be right that way. And Jesus said when he gave in Matthew chapter 6 the model prayer, pray then in this way, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He said at the end of that prayer, but if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. We see, we pray in that model prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are indebted to us. Forgive us our trespasses for as we forgive those who trespass against us. And God says, you really want me to forgive you the way you forgive that person? Because you haven't forgiven this person. And if you don't forgive, then I'm not going to forgive you. And if I'm not right with people this way, I can't be right with God. If I'm not right horizontally, how can I be right vertically? I can't. And see, all bitterness, when we have bitterness toward another person, all bitterness filters up to God. Now, Naomi wasn't necessarily bitter at another person. She was bitter at God directly. If you're bitter at another person, you're bitter at God indirectly because God is over all things and God is over your boss. And if your boss fired you for no particular reason or mistreated you or something, some coach way back when did something to you and you're bitter toward him, it eventually goes back to God. Her bitterness was directly at God because the Almighty has been very bitter. He has dealt very bitterly with me, she says in verse 20. That very bitterly, in Hebrew, that's a superlative. He's dealt especially, exceedingly, greatly bitter at me in an angry, harsh, bad temper. That's what she said of God. The hand of the Lord is against me. You know, Job never did that. That was the argument that Satan had with God. If you let down the hedge, you let me get at him, he'll curse you to your face. Job never did that. He didn't understand why God allowed the things to happen to him that happened to him, but he never ascribed unseemliness to God. Listen, if you want to walk with God, you can't have a heart of bitterness. You got to get that out of your heart. You have to forgive your neighbor. You have to forgive the person who hurts you. You let that get down in your heart, that hurt that you have allowed to come in. It destroys you from the inside out. It destroys your relationship with God. A friend of mine sent me a message last week. He said he was at his church and they were talking about putting down the rocks. And they were talking about forgiving those people who have hurt you. And he said this, our church had the throw the stone away challenge last Sunday. Basically, if you had something eating at you about holding a grudge over someone, you let it go. You throw down the stone in the bucket and go home and sin no more. He said, so I did that. He said, about a year and a half ago, my new boss, who was quite a bit younger than this guy, he said he hit me hard with some criticism which I didn't agree with. Since then, every time I saw him or talked to him on the phone, or even got an email from him, it was like drinking oil. He said, so today, at our quarterly meeting, in front of all the guys, I went up to him, I shook his hand, I looked him square in the eye and said this, it's been weird between you and me for a long time, but starting today, let's start over fresh and start working together. And he said, my boss really appreciated it. And he said, I felt so good after that. Thank you, Jesus. Hey, you want to be good to yourself? Forgive that person who hurt you. You say, well, then let that person off the hook for what they did for me. You're not letting them off the hook. You're letting you off the hook. Hey, forgiveness is opening up the prison door and letting the prisoner go free and find out that the prisoner was you. That person doesn't know. I talked to a friend of mine a few years ago, and I was talking to him about Coach Pache, our coach, basketball coach in high school. I said, man, we need to get together with some of the guys, and then we invite Coach Pache. He said, Coach Pache. I said, what's up with you and Coach Pache? I love Coach Pache. He said, Coach Pache cut me from the basketball team in ninth grade. I said, well, you weren't very good. He said he used to go out of his way to make me feel stupid. I don't want to do anything with Coach Pache. Well, that happened 40 years ago. Still thinking of Coach Pache. He's a mouthful of oil. He's kale. I don't want Coach Pache. Hey, let it go. Forgive. And now when it comes to your relationship, when it's direct with you and God because of bad things that have happened, And it wasn't a particular person that did anything per se. It was that God directly allowed this. Then what do? You can't have a bad heart toward God. You can't say, God, you're against me. How am I ever going to walk with God if I see God as the enemy? You're going to go in a very dark place, and you're going to become a miserable person that no one wants to have anything to do with. You're going to be pigpen times 100, and you're going to be lonely and bitter and die that way. Don't do it. So everyone will face bitter things in life. Everyone will have to face the temptation to get bitter. And then truth number three, everyone can choose to trust God no matter what. My favorite verse in the book of Job is Job 13:15. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. I don't understand why all this is happening to me. I mean, Naomi lost her husband and two children. Job lost 10 of his kids all at once, in addition to all the other things. I don't understand. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. And you remember this about the Lord. See, when we go through hard times and bitter things come, we tend to focus on the things that we have lost when we need to focus on the things that we have left. Naomi felt like she had lost everything. I went out full, and now I'm coming back empty. I don't have anything. But she had the Lord who wouldn't leave her even in the midst of her bitterness. See, if you're a believer in Jesus, the Lord will not leave you. Hebrews chapter 13 makes that crystal clear. Let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. And because he has said that, we may confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What shall man do to me? The Lord is my helper. The Lord is with me. He's never going to leave me. So I can trust him. The Lord will not leave you. The Lord wants to help you. The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What shall man do to me? That verse is also shared in Psalm 118. The Lord is for me. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Now, that's different than what Naomi said. The hand of the Lord is against me. The Lord has testified against me. But this scripture says that the Lord is for me. He's not against me. He wants to help you in your difficulty, in your problem, in your grief. He's near to the brokenhearted. He saves those who are crushed in spirit. And the Lord has a plan for you. It says in verse 22, so Naomi returned with her Ruth the Moabite as her daughter-in-law, who returned from the land of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. That's just kind of a little aside, a little throwaway, but it's not a throwaway. It's the beginning of spring. It's the beginning of new things, and the dark time in Moab is over. Hey, her 10 years in Moab were the worst ever. They were the most heartbreaking time of her life, but she's come out of Moab, and she's come to Bethlehem, and it's the beginning of spring, and God can work even in her bitterness. Now listen, the thing I like about Naomi is she was honest. And if you want to get well, you have to get honest. And if you're bitter toward someone or you're bitter toward God, you have to name it and nail it to the cross. You have to get it out of your heart, pull it out of the shadows, get it under the light. Lord, this is what's been in my heart. This is what's been eating my lunch. I'm so consumed by this, and God, I want to get it right with you. I want to get it out. I want to get it forgiven. I want to be right with you. See, God has a plan for that. It's the beginning of barley harvest. And in chapter 2, Ruth is going to go out in the field. I mean, Naomi doesn't have anything. She's a poor widow. She doesn't really have a way to make money. It's a male-dominated society. So Ruth is there with her. Ruth is the one that has faith. Ruth is the one who believes God. She's trusting God. She left Moab behind. And so she goes out and she just happens to glean in the field that happened to belong to Boaz, a mighty man of valor, a wealthy man who happened to be related to Elimelech, Naomi's deceased husband. He's a kinsman redeemer. They just happen to have this connection. He marries her, Ruth. He takes Naomi. I will provide for you. They have a child, Boaz and Ruth. His name's Obed. Obed grows up and he has a child. His name's Jesse. Jesse grows up and he has eight sons. And the eighth son is named David, who becomes king, who has a son, a greater son, who's the Lord Jesus Christ. God really does give beauty for ashes. God really does have a plan. God really can take all your mess and all my mess and turn it into a message. God can take all the tests and turn it into a testimony if you will trust him. Listen, some of you are here and you know what? You're in Moab. You've made bad decisions. You're in Moab. You're at the pigsty. You have to get up and leave Moab. You have to leave the pigsty in order to get right with God. Some of you desperately need to admit to yourself and to God that you're bitter. You have to put down the rocks because there aren't enough rocks. You have to say, Lord, I need my heart to be healed. My friend who talked to his boss in the meeting, in front of everybody, the courage that it would take to do that, felt like the weight of the world had been lifted off his shoulders. It felt so good, he said. Thank you, Jesus. You want to leave this place feeling so good? Let go of the rocks. Go God's way. Leave Moab and let Jesus do a work in you.
You've been listening to Pastor Jeff Shreve of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, and From His Heart Ministries. For a complete listing of Pastor Jeff's messages, check out our website at fromhisheart.org.